Testament scripture reading this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'll begin in the first verse. Here is the word of the living God. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. May God bless these words to our hearing. Now let's turn over to the New Testament. The scripture reading there is from Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. And this will be the text from which I'll be preaching as well. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." May God also bless these words to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of the word this morning and that you would encourage and refresh our souls as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in this passage. We pray in his name. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent from heaven to redeem sinners and to establish them in God's righteous kingdom. Matthew in his gospel labors to show us this. In the first four chapters of the gospel of Matthew, he shows us about the coming of the Son of God into the world, about his birth and about his calling into the ministry. Then from chapter 5 through 9, he reveals to us something of the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have an example of the teaching of the Lord Jesus as he went about the cities of Galilee in the Sermon on the Mount. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we have a sampling of the miracles that Jesus performed as he went among the people. Our text today is a bridge that connects us from this section on the miracles to the next section in the gospel, which begins in chapter 10. The difference between what is before chapter 10 and after chapter 10 is that in chapter 10, Jesus begins to call others to join him in the work of the kingdom. Up until now, he has had disciples who follow him, but they have not been involved in the actual labor of the kingdom. There is no record in Matthew of their preaching or healing or anything of that kind. But now he is calling them to participate in the actual work that God has given to do. In our text today in Matthew 9:35-38, we see Jesus showing his disciples something of the immensity of the task that lays before them and urging them to pray to God to raise up laborers in order to carry out this great work. This, of course, is a need that remains today. The church cannot be healthy without faithful ministers to proclaim the word. And it is your duty as a Christian to pray that Jesus Christ would send forth laborers into his harvest. The church is full of unfaithful ministers. And one of the reasons for that is because God's people have not prayed that God would send forth laborers. It would seem that Jesus went in all the cities as he went all about Galilee, that he became more and more acquainted with the tremendous need of God's covenant people in his day. He saw firsthand as he went about their ignorance, their confusion, and their despair. He saw that it was impossible for him to minister as widely as he would desire. Even in Galilee alone, there were at least 3 million people. Jesus became more and more aware of the great need as he labored. Now, as I say that, remember that though Jesus was God the Son who knows all things in his divine nature, he was also fully man and had to learn things as a man as he went along. You must understand that he had two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And as our confession says, these two natures are two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. In other words, the divine nature, this is a bit of an aside here, but to help you understand what is going on here in this passage. In other words, the divine nature was not converted into the human. Jesus was truly dependent on his mother's care as a human baby, and at the same time, he was God the Son who was upholding all things by the word of his power. Neither was his divine nature somehow mixed together with his human nature, so that he either became a very strong man or a very weak God. No, he was both God and man, two complete and entire natures. There was no, as the confession says, composition of these two natures, like a piece of granite that contains quartz and feldspar composed together to form one kind of rock. Nor was there a confusion so that these two natures were mingled together, and at one moment there was the divine nature, and then at the next moment there was the human nature. No, there were two entire, complete natures. As man, he was just like every other man as far as his body and soul. He was subject to death, to tiredness, and could only be in one place at a time. His human brain could only contain so much information. Not at all like divine omniscience, who knows all things at all times and all possibilities. His nature, his human nature was not confused, however, because he was not mucked up and corrupted by sin as we are. But neither was he capable of knowing things unless he had learned them, whether by prophetic insight or by observation. Consider, therefore, that though he was born perfectly holy, he was not born knowing how many cities there were in Galilee and how many needy people there were in that region. Though he was born with a readiness to love those who are afflicted, yet he was not born knowing about all the different kinds of affliction, not in his human nature. He had to learn those. Though he was born without sin, and so with a very ready understanding, yet he had to learn about the depth of human depravity as he studied God's word and observed the people around him. And so it was that the more Jesus walked among the people, the more he saw their need. And the more he saw their need, the more he was moved with compassion. Come now and let us look more closely at how our Lord is revealed to us in this text. First, I want you to consider even further the compassion that rose in our Lord Jesus as he looked upon his needy people. You might have thought that a man perfectly holy and without sin would be thoroughly disgusted when he saw the degradation of his fellow human beings who were snared in sin. Here he was, perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless, walking in the midst of filth and corruption of sinners. Surely he would look upon us with contempt and disdain, but not so. Verse 36 tells us how he responded, the more he saw. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Just think of it. The Lord Jesus moved with compassion. Isn't that marvelous? Instead of looking at us with a curled lip, he looks upon us with tears. How precious the thought. How different our destiny if he had had a different attitude. Instead of being repulsed and pushing himself away, he is drawn to us in our need. He feels deeply for us in our sin-ravaged condition, not because he has been in that sin himself, but because of his great love for his neighbor. He longs to restore his fellow man and to make him whole. In our affliction, he is afflicted. He is a true neighbor who truly loves and truly cares for those around him. This same compassion is echoed again at the end of his ministry. In Matthew 23, he looks down on the city of Jerusalem. And instead of seeing the magnificent buildings and being dazzled at the sight that the disciples were, instead he sees the needy multitudes. In Matthew 23:37, he cries, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." As a man, Jesus did not know all who would be saved, except as the Father would reveal to him those that would be saved. But as our brother, he yearned to gather all of his fellow human beings together to salvation, to himself. He knew that he was the Savior of the world. But look at our text again and see why it is that he is moved with compassion for his people. It says in verse 36, "Because they were weary and scattered, like sheep without a shepherd." This is the way our mediator has seen the church in all ages, as so many without a shepherd, so many lost and perishing. He sees us in a place that we do not belong, as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep are not meant to be on their own. Sheep are not able to survive without a shepherd. They are domesticated animals with no ability to defend themselves. If left on their own, they are easy prey for bears and wolves and lions. They're like a plate of dinner just sitting there waiting to be devoured, with completely helpless and defenseless. And even if there are no predators, they still don't get on very well. On their own, they're not able to find pastures, to find the water that they need. They wander aimlessly along and get lost and entangled. Sheep are not to be without a shepherd. Neither are God's people. There is a twofold sense in which this is so. First, because God's people are members of the human race, and no member of the human race was created to be without God as his shepherd. We were not designed to live independently of God, our shepherd. God created you to be graciously dependent, just the way Jesus was when he came as man. Jesus never did anything without the Father. It was his food and drink to do the Father's will. You were made to live by God's counsel the way Jesus did. A human being cut off from God is even worse than a sheep without a shepherd. He will live a twisted, distorted, aimless sort of a life. He will end in destruction. We were made to be in subjection to God. And when we are not, we are utterly ruined. We lose our whole purpose as human beings, and we live wasted and worthless lives. However much we may try to find purpose and meaning on our own. In the fall, we declared our independence from God and brought total ruination upon ourselves. So the first reason the multitudes Jesus saw were not meant to be without a shepherd is because no human being is meant to be without God as shepherd, as far as the way that we were created. The second reason has to do specifically with the fact that we are God's people. What I mean by that is that the people that Jesus looked on, the multitude, these were the descendants of Abraham, the ones who had been called out of the world expressly to be God's people and to worship him. "I will be your God and you will be my people." God had redeemed them out of Egypt and gathered them to himself to be his very own. And so, though all men are fallen, the redeemed in particular are not meant to live apart from him, because they have been brought back to him. But now Jesus looked upon them and he saw that they were independent from their shepherd. He saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, the very covenant people of God. And it deeply troubled him. It was not right. And so Jesus looks at the church today and he sees many baptized persons who are very far away from God, their shepherd. They are baptized in the name of Jesus, yet they do not know him. They do not follow him. They trust in their works. They trust in the passing pleasures of this world. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They wander aimlessly without God's truth and are easy prey for wolves. Jesus describes these sheep here as weary and scattered. Covenant people, weary and scattered. Probably the word "weary" in the New King James should be replaced with the word "harassed," which is in the margin, since this translates the word that's found in the majority of the manuscripts. When Jesus looks at his covenant people, when he looks at the multitudes of the baptized today, he sees that they are harassed by their own teachers. Look around the church today and you will see the same thing. You see God's covenant people harassed because they are led to worthless pastors. They are led to foul waters. They are led to dangerous predators. They are not led to feed on the bread of life and to drink the living water. The gospel that they so desperately need for their souls is withheld from them. The wolves have come in sheep's clothing to minister to them. These wolves come with their false promises and their false doctrines. Instead of calling the sheep to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, "You are good people. And God loves you just the way you are. You don't need a Savior dying for your sins. You don't need to repent of your sins." Or they say, "Here, follow these rules. Do all these things and you will be saved. Pray these prayers. Perform this ritual and all will be well for you." Or they divert the sheep, leading them to all sorts of social activities and diversions, political activities, even worshiping activities, but not setting forth Jesus Christ is the Savior that they so desperately need. Do you not see it? God's sheep are harassed when those who ought to be leading them to Christ instead lead them away from Jesus Christ. They are harassed because there is no relief for their guilt in these things. They are harassed because there is no future and no hope in a false gospel. They are sheep that are being led to destruction. Sheep led to the slaughter. The second word, translated scatter in the New King James, is literally a word that means thrown down. The idea seems to be that instead of being brought to their true shepherd, they're lying helpless on the ground. Instead of being gathered to him as they should be, they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine and are lying helplessly apart from the Lord. They're paralyzed like the man that was brought to Jesus on the stretcher, but there is no one to carry them to the Lord Jesus. They're lying in the wilderness. What a terrible thing for God's people, even the covenant people, to not be gathered to Jesus Christ. For those in the church to be strangers to the one who is the head and savior of the church. Do you not see how they lie helplessly? There is one who has gone astray, but the false shepherds do not care. They will not go after the one who has wandered into sin and call him to repentance. They will ignore the sin and pretend that it doesn't matter. This is why it is so important for you to be in a church that cares if you wander away and that will come to you to bring discipline to you and to try to restore you back to God's ways. There is another one, laden with guilt, helplessly wounded. But the false shepherd does not lead that one to Christ who died for our sins. Oh no, instead he is given the rosary to say, or he is given prayers to the saints to utter, or told that there is no reason for his guilt and that he needs to go and see a psychiatrist to cure him of his guilt feelings. Jesus sees his sheep lying helpless. He sees them seeking blessing and relief in all the wrong ways. When they don't have him, they look to find life in all sorts of other things. One says, "Wealth will make me blessed," and so falls into the aimless life of covetousness, greed, and selfishness. Another says, "Romance will make me happy," and gives himself over to a life of immorality. Another turns to wine for relief, and yet another to unbiblical divorce. This is what happens to the sheep when they are not instructed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They look for other things for their relief and for their comfort and for their blessing. Jesus looks at these harassed and helpless sheep and he has compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless. He will not leave them to lie helpless before the wolves. Not the Lord Jesus. He has compassion. He will gather every one of his sheep into the fold. Not one will perish. He will not allow one to perish. He will snatch them from the wolves and from the paw of the lion and the bear. He will heal all their wounds and make them whole. He will feed them with the bread of life and give them the living water to drink. I do not mean that all of the covenant people will be saved, but all of those among the covenant people who are his true sheep, who are the elect of God, he will search them out and he will bring them into his fold. And that leads to our second point. Secondly, I want you to see how in his great compassion, Jesus himself becomes our shepherd, ministering to his people's needs as he is able, and he is very able. Compassion is not sincere unless it is willing to do whatever it can do to help. The following illustration shows what an empty thing compassion is when it never goes beyond mere empathy. There you are, supposing that you're an old woman on a cold, rainy night, and your tire goes flat. You pull over into an empty parking lot. You begin to try to figure out from the owner's manual how to change that tire. After studying the owner's manual, you think you know what to do, so you go out into the pouring rain and begin struggling to take the spare out of the trunk. How happy you are to see a car pull up beside you in the parking lot with a strong young man in the driver's seat. But instead of getting out to help, he only offers his sympathy. He cracks his window and begins to tell you how deeply he feels for your situation. He goes on and on about the rain and about the heavy tire that you're trying to lift out and how old you are and how difficult it must be. He watches you struggle and finally get the tire out. Then he sees you in the pouring rain beginning to loosen the lug nuts. Oh, but you are getting so wet, he sympathizes. But he does not even offer to hold an umbrella over your head to shield you from the rain. Next, he sees you struggle to turn the wrench and comments how sad it is that you haven't the strength to turn it. But he does not get out to help. All he does is tell you how deeply he cares and how much he feels for you. That is a wretched kind of compassion. Jesus knows nothing of such compassion. He cannot have compassion without coming to help. Verse 35 illustrates how Jesus flies into action when he sees need. It describes how he behaved himself when he went all over the area of Galilee. He did not sit around and feel sorry for people. It says he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice the details in this verse. First, you see that he went to all the cities as well as to all the villages. He may not have gone to all the villages, but he went to all the cities and to the villages. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that there were over 200 cities and villages in Galilee. A city was distinguished from a village in that a city had walls around it and a village had no walls. Jesus went to both. He ministered to the small and to the great. His great compassion caused him to do all the good that he could. As Peter summarizes it, he went about everywhere doing good. Second, notice what he did, the good that he did. He preached and he healed. This is what the people truly needed from him. They needed more than anything to hear the gospel of salvation. And Jesus proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God had come among them. They needed to be shown the way of forgiveness and eternal life. They also needed to be delivered from the misery of their sins. And by performing these miracles, Jesus showed that he was the one who had authority to take away all of that misery, and that his promises that there would be a resurrection unto glorification were true, that he was able to perform these things if they would come to him as the true shepherd that they so desperately needed. He showed them what they needed to know, that he was the Messiah who had come to save them. And I say that in his many deeds of mercy, Jesus showed us all that he is indeed a compassionate shepherd. When he was here, we saw his disposition toward those that are in need by the way that he conducted himself. Here is the one who did not stop with just these things that he performed, as we would expect. It was not just the healings and the exorcisms, but he was so full of compassion that he was willing to go beyond this and do that which was necessary to take away our sins. The compassion that he showed in those miracles revealed his nature as the one who does all that he can for those that are in need. And he had a lot more that he was able to do than just to relieve them of some of those difficulties they had in this life. The death penalty has been passed against the whole human race because of sin. But this compassionate shepherd came to give his life in the place of his sheep. He came without sin of his own, promising to lay down his life for us and our sins that we might be forgiven. He would take the death penalty upon Himself. He would bear our sins so that we might live. His compassion was so great that He left the glories and the honors of heaven to come down to this wretched earth and do this. There is no contempt, no harshness in Him. Tenderness and kindness everywhere. There is no compassion like His compassion to leave the place of perfect happiness and comfort, to suffer misery for others who had no right to it, to enter such suffering for those who wickedly despised Him and spurned Him. And we see also how He succeeded in the work that He was given to do. Just as He succeeded in healing the sick and feeding the hungry when He was here on earth, so we see that when He offered Himself for our sins before God, the Father, that the Father accepted His sacrifice. He fully accepted it and demonstrated that by raising Him from the dead, pronouncing our justification. This Jesus, God has exalted to be both Lord and Christ. As the Good Shepherd, He laid down His life for the sheep, and God has fully accepted His offering to take away our sins. By faith in Him and His sacrifice, we freely come to the Lord our God. This is true compassion. This is the compassion that doesn't sit in the car, but that gets out and acts and does all that it can. Aren't you ashamed of how far short you come next to the Lord Jesus? Jesus has done so much for us, and we do so little for others. What makes Jesus' compassion so wonderful is the fact that He is able to do so much for the objects of His compassion. Truly, when He becomes your shepherd, it is impossible to lack any good thing. As mediator, He is both God and man. And divine energy is exercised by His glorious person to bring to you all of the blessings that are necessary. He simply will not allow anyone to lack of His people. He directs divine power and grace to bless you, and there is nothing missing in that grace. It may seem like it to you, but even your sufferings that you have today in this life are preparing you for the glory that He has prepared in the future. They are an essential part of His plan to bring a rich and full blessing to you if you belong to Him. You have all things in Jesus Christ. And so you can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know that word "want" as it's used there means I shall not lack. I have everything if this one who is so full of compassion and power is my shepherd. Shame on you if you think you do lack something. You lack nothing if you have Jesus Christ. But when Jesus looked out on the multitudes, He saw that there were many who were indeed appointed for salvation, who had not yet trusted in Him. He knew that He could not possibly minister to all of them while He was on earth. There were too many for Him to get around, just in Galilee alone. Yet He knew that somehow the gospel must be brought to those ones. He knew that the harvest that God had promised Him was a plentiful harvest. And He knew that the gospel must be brought to every one of those that should be saved, or they would have perished. Jesus simply would not let that happen. "All that the Father gives to me," He said, "will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." It is impossible that even one of the elect that was given to Jesus should perish. In John 10, Jesus says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus will absolutely not fail to gather in every single one of His sheep. Jesus could not personally carry the gospel to all of them, but He will send the gospel to them by His servants. He will raise up a company of ambassadors to carry the message for Him to every one of His sheep. He will stir up compassion in His disciples, in His church, for this work. And so thirdly, I want you to see this morning how Jesus stirs up compassion for the lost in all of those that are His disciples. In verse 37 and 38, He tells his disciples, "The harvest is truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus stirs up compassion by showing us the need around us. First, he tells us that there are many that are to be saved. He says the harvest is plentiful. We need to know that God is planning to save many people. If we don't realize this, then we won't be stimulated to pray. If we think that mercy is narrow and small, we will despair even trying and crawl into our holes and rot away. Certainly it is true that even the very best harvest has a lot of chaff with the wheat and the corn. A good crop of corn will have stalks and tassels and husks, but it will also have corn. Certainly there are many among the multitudes who would never believe, but there are also many who would believe. Just as a farmer would be foolish to give up farming because there were too many stalks and too many husks, so one working in the spiritual harvest must not give up because there are so many in the church that do not believe. The corn grows among the stalks and the husks. And you should be encouraged to know that there are surely many people around you that God will save. You should yearn for them the way Jesus yearned for them. You should be moved with compassion for your neighbor when you see so many, even covenant people, feeding on false teaching. Yearn for them that they would hear the truth. Jesus assures you that there are many lost sheep who will be saved, no matter what they may look like at this time. Does your heart not go out to your neighbor and all those around you who do not know Jesus Christ? Does your heart not go out to those across the world who have not heard the gospel? Jesus gives you reason to hope that many will be saved. Secondly, Jesus calls you to pray for them because, he says, the laborers are few. When you see so many false teachers who are not bringing the gospel, it should stir you up to have compassion for these people, to pray for them the way Jesus did when he saw so many under the teaching of the Pharisees that was leading them away rather than to the gospel. Pray that the gospel will get to them with all of its power and clarity and effectiveness. True yearning for them will lead you to true praying. It's not just that they need to hear a sermon or two. They need to be nurtured up in the Word of God that they might continue in the Word and prove to be Jesus' disciples. Pray that they would become such. And since Jesus can't personally go to all of them in his human nature, he tells you to pray in particular that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. This is the way the multitudes are to be nourished in the gospel. Jesus will send laborers to carry the word to them, to care for souls, to shepherd them in his name. Their whole ministry will be to take the word of Christ and to give it to the needy. And through this labor, Christ will gather all the elect into his kingdom. Not one will perish in all the earth. You must pray then that he will send them out. If you are not sent by him, if they are not sent by him, they will not be true to the gospel. Those that go on their own in their own name are not true to the Lord Jesus Christ and feed false doctrine to the multitude. They must be sent by the Lord Jesus. They will only add to the problem if they're not. And so the prayer is not just for laborers, but for laborers that are sent by the Lord of the harvest. Those that know it is his harvest and who lead the sheep to him instead of to themselves. And so Jesus inspires compassion in all who are his disciples by first showing them that the harvest is plentiful, and secondly, by calling them to pray that he would send forth laborers. This was his plan, you see. He was getting ready to do just that, to send forth laborers. And so he first stirred up his people to pray for laborers. He usually works in this way. When he is ready to do a great work, he first stirs up a desire in his people to pray for that work. Then when he does it, they give him the glory. They have pled for it with much importunity. So now they know when it happens that he is the one who has done it. They know that it is God's hand. The only time Jesus' call for us to pray for laborers is effective, the only time that we really receive that call and hear that call, is when we see his compassion that is back of it all. foundation to our compassion is His compassion. We will never yearn for the salvation of the multitudes until we first see that He yearns for them. You know how this works. Compassion is contagious. You might read about a child that was seriously injured in the newspapers and say, "Oh, that's too bad," and walk on your way. But if you meet that child's mother and you see her distress, then it stirs up distress in yourself. It stirs up compassion in you. The compassion in that mother causes you to have more compassion. So it is. If you engage yourself and you see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ that is revealed in this passage, you see how His compassion, then your compassion will be stirred when you see the multitude harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When you see Him lamenting over them, when you see Him spending Himself to go all over Galilee to carry the word to them and to do them good, when you see Him even going to the cross in order to save them, when you're really gripped with His yearning for them, it will be impossible for you not to yearn for them also. His yearning is not groundless. Unless they come to Jesus, unless they learn of Him, they will perish. He is the only way of salvation. It doesn't matter if they're in the church. They must come to the Lord Jesus to be saved, and they must continue in Him. If He is yearning for them, can you be indifferent about them? I say, if you see His compassion, you will do what you can. And the best thing you can do is to pray that God will send forth faithful laborers into His harvest. That is what Jesus calls you to do. And of course, you should pray for those that are already laboring, that they would be faithful and true and dedicated and sincere, that their work would be effectual to bring many to salvation. And then you should also do what else you can. You should bring them to hear the preaching of God's Word. Urge them not to be occasional hearers, but to devote themselves to the doctrine as if their life depended on it, because their life does depend on it. They must be connected to Jesus by faith, and faith comes by hearing, or they cannot be saved. And let me encourage you not to become discouraged. Think about the disciples of Jesus who heard these things and saw His compassion. The disciples had to watch with pain the 5,000 families I spoke about a couple of weeks ago who walked away from Jesus because they had nothing but belly religion. Those in John 6. After that, they saw their Lord crucified, betrayed into the hands of sinners by one of their own, arrested by the Jews, delivered to Pontius Pilate, and then crucified. It looked like there was to be no great harvest. But it was after all these things that the 3,000 believed at Pentecost. And following that, that tens of thousands are said to have believed in Jerusalem. And even more, multitudes among the Gentile nations, more than they could ever have imagined. There are seasons in church history that have known only a tiny remnant who faithfully devotes themselves to prayer. But always, the harvest comes. God raised up the laborers out of nowhere, it would seem, in the time of the Reformation. And He marvelously caused people from everywhere to hear. Sometimes it's years later, but God heard the prayers of those remnant people through the dark times. Do not grow weary as Israel grew weary when they came to the land of Canaan. And it looked so invincible with all of the big cities and the walls and the giants. And they said, "We cannot possibly go and take this land." No matter how insurmountable it may seem, take the world for Jesus Christ. The harvest is plentiful. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, and He will do it. Your Lord is pleased when you pray with Him in the wilderness. He will make the wilderness to blossom. He has compassion for His people, and not one of His elect will perish. Pray that He will send forth laborers in His harvest. Pray for Mark Blau, who has gone to study for the gospel ministry. Pray for Rudy DeVries, who is preparing for licensure this spring. Pray for David Martinez, who is praying for licensure to preach the gospel in our fall meeting. Pray for Hassan and Ken, whom we know through Jerry Minders in Suriname, that are studying to minister the Word of God to the people there. Pray for Jack Wittick, who is coming tonight and who is devoting himself to go about in different places and teach, that men might know the Word of God and be able to teach others also. Pray for David Ells, who is on our presbytery prayer calendar this week, that he would be faithful as he ministers the Word to the congregation there. And yes, pray for me as I minister the Word of God at Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. Hear what our Lord says about His people. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. That's Jesus Christ. That is the servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. And there shall be showers of blessing. Let's stand and call upon the name of our gracious God. Heavenly Father, we come before you with tremendous thanksgiving this morning because you are a God who has revealed yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you that he has come down to earth in our human flesh and that he has lived among us and that he has shown us the divine compassion as it is revealed in human nature. We thank you that when he became our neighbor, when he became our own flesh and blood, that he lived among us and he went about doing good, that he did all the good that was in his power to do in that time. And we see how that included going to the cross in order that he might bring eternal salvation to us, that he himself became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. We thank you, Lord, that in his great compassion that he so freely offered himself and that his offering was accepted of you, that you looked upon him and you had mercy on all of his people, all of those that you had given to him, all of those that he represented when he bore our sins. We thank you, Lord, that he has paid the penalty in full. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have been given the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. We bow before you today, confessing that you are our God and that you have redeemed us. Compassion, such as we see in our Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. We pray, Father, that we would do all that we can to minister to the needs of those around us. And we pray, Lord, as we have been commanded by our Lord Jesus, that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. For the harvest is great and the laborers are few. And Father, we pray that you would raise up faithful messengers of the gospel and we pray that you would cause them to be heard. Father, we see faithful ministers that are in obscurity today and we pray, Father, that you would cause them to be heard. We pray that you would cause the multitudes to flock to them. For we see, Lord, that in many ways in our land today, that it is much as it was in John chapter 6, where the multitudes have gone after belly religion and do not want the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray, Lord, that you would keep us from despair, that we would recognize that you have appointed many to salvation, and that though there are dark periods, that they are only to prepare for the times of light. And we call upon your name now, Lord, and we ask you to richly bless your kingdom. We thank you, too, for the way we see that the gospel is spreading into other parts of the world, and that those who were once in the darkness are now in the light, and that many of them are even in a situation where they are sending missionaries to our land, which has become so dark. Father, we pray that that glorious gospel would spread to your glory, and that those who are lost and perishing would be rescued. We pray that you would help us, Lord, not to be afraid to warn those sheep that are following false shepherds, that we would go to them, Lord, and we would take to them the gospel, that we would bring them to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as it is preached in the churches. And Father, we do pray for some of those particular individuals that we have mentioned today. We think of Mark Blau as he has gone to study. And we pray, Father, that you would bless him as he prepares to minister your word in the days to come, that you would equip him and give him all the tools that he needs. We pray likewise for Hassan and Ken, who are studying in Suriname, that you would prepare them and make them faithful servants, and that you would bless Jerry Minders as he ministers to them and others that are involved in their training. We pray for Rudy DeVries and David Martinez as they prepare for licensure. We pray, Lord, that you would not put them to silence, Father, but that you would cause their word, the words that they preach, to be heard, that you would raise them up, Lord, to be faithful servants in your kingdom, and that the gospel would go forth from their lips and that many people would be saved. We pray, Father, for those ministers that are laboring in our presbytery. We pray that you would make them faithful and devoted to the cause, that they would be true to your word, that they would not compromise, that they would not waver in unbelief, that they would be firm in their convictions and in their prayers. Father, we pray for all of us that we would have a yearning for the gospel to go forth, that we would yearn for our neighbors that are lost, that are harassed, that are helpless, and that we would bring to them the saving refreshment that is in Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray that you would forgive us of our sins, for we recognize this morning that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Father, we have come short of your calling in so many respects, but we thank you that you do not look on us with curled lip and with disdain, but that you look on us with tender compassion. And we come to you now, Lord, and ask you to cleanse us from our sins and to deliver us from our temptations, that we would not be snared in sin so as not to repent. But, Father, that you might lead us graciously to break us and to cause us to repent. We would not be stubborn and hard-hearted when we have such a compassionate Savior who calls. Father, we also pray that you would be with us in this Lord's Day, that you would help us to honor you in the remainder of this worship service, and that we would also honor you as we fellowship together with your people on this day. And as we come back this evening, we pray that you would bless Dr. Wittick as he preaches your word to us, and that we would be encouraged to see the work that is being done and pray all the more for it. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated.